The following is a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.
What do you know about the gift of eternal life? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thank you for joining us. We have really enjoyed this week with our special guest, Mike Lee, who's been sharing his story with us. Today, we're going to discuss the gift of eternal life. So let's go right to today's interesting discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Mike Lee. Here's Grace in Focus.
My name is Bob Wilkin, and I'm here with Mike Lee. And Mike and I, in this particular episode, are talking about a parallel session Mike did at our most recent conference. That was May 23 through 26 at Camp Copus in Denton. And you gave a message. What was it entitled? The Gift of Everlasting Life in Eclipse?
It should have been entitled The Gift of Eternal Life in Eclipse.
And that's kind of a play on one of Zane Hodges' books, Grace in Eclipse, right?
Right, correct.
What was the big idea in your workshop?
Big idea is that the saving message needs to contain two essential elements. Believe in Jesus, so you have to believe in Jesus, but for eternal life. You need to have the gift and the giver, as John 4:10 tells us.
Okay, Mike, why don't you read John 4:10 for us?
Sure. Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water."
Okay, so you've got two things there. You've got the gift of God, and you've got the giver. And the gift of God is explained in verse 14. Maybe you could read John 4:14.
Sure. "But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him will never thirst, but the water that I shall give him will become in him a fountain of water springing up into everlasting life."
So the living water is not everlasting life. It's the saving message that springs up into everlasting life. The gift of God is everlasting life, but the living water is the message that springs up into everlasting life. And then the giver, he explains in verses 25 and 26 as the Messiah. She says, "We know Messiah is coming. I who speak to you am he." So the basic point is what you were saying. We believe in Jesus Christ, Jesus the Messiah, for the gift of God, which is everlasting life. Why would that be controversial?
It's hard to read the Gospel of John and being open and fair-minded without coming away that we need to believe in Jesus of the New Testament for everlasting life. Unfortunately, there's some of those who, profess to be free grace, but for them, eternal life isn't part of the saving message. Eternal life for them is not the object, it's the result.
Like a sunroof might be optional in some cars, right? And these people actually view assurance of everlasting life as optional, right?
Right. Yeah, for them, you can believe something else other than believing Jesus for eternal life. You believe some other truth about Jesus, and you get eternal life even though you don't know you've even gotten it.
Okay, so what are these other truths that you need to believe according to these other people? Now, these are people you mentioned that come out of free grace circles, that identify as being free grace people.
Right.
Now, in your talk, you didn't want to make it personal, so you never mentioned any of their names, right?
No.
You
no.
called them what?
Mr. A, B, and C.
Mr. A, B, and C. And you would quote Mr. A, Mr. B, and Mr. C. Now, it will be at some point on YouTube, and people can just look for Mike Lee, and it's called The Gift in Eclipse, right?
Right.
And all three of these guys, by the way, teach at seminaries, right?
Correct.
People who write and speak a lot.
Right.
Okay, so let's have a quote from Mr. A.
Right. He says, "Before a believer can serve with the proper motive, he must know that he is secure. But a person does not need to know he is secure to be saved."
So he's saying, if you want to be a faithful servant of Christ, this is an essential issue. This is an important part of sanctification, discipleship. But it's not necessary for justification for the new birth. Does he actually say what you need to believe in order to be justified?
Yeah, elsewhere he kind of says about what needs to be believed. But what about the content which is communicated? Some things are very clear. Number one, sin separates us from God. Number two, there needs to be a solution to the sin problem. Number three, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. Number four, the shed blood of Christ is the solution to the sin problem of man. Number five, each person must believe in God's provision for man's sin in order to be justified. But other things are not quite so clear. What does to believe mean, for example?
So basically, Mr. A is saying you don't need to believe in Jesus for, well, it sounds like you don't need to believe in him for anything. What you need to do is believe that you're a sinner and that you need a Savior and that Jesus died for you and rose again, but you don't need to believe that the Savior actually saves you.
Right.
You just need to believe that he's your Savior, and in some sense, I guess he would say he has somehow given you something, right? At least temporary salvation, I guess, mm-hmm. because he's saying you don't have to believe you get a permanent salvation, so I guess he would probably say you're at least on probation. In other words, I'm assuming most likely he would say that Roman Catholics were born again, Eastern Orthodox were born again, most Protestants are born again, because those people all believe that they're sinners and that Jesus died on the cross for their sins and he rose bodily from the dead on the third day, and that he's their Savior. They would all profess him as their Savior.
Yeah, I think, you know, they would recognize that various groups that feel that works are necessary to prove their salvation or to keep their salvation. Those groups still have saving messages because they still believe that Jesus died on the cross for their sins. They believe that Jesus is God. So I think they just need to recognize Jesus is the Savior of somebody. It may not even be themselves, because if assurance isn't part of the saving
message. And that brings in all Calvinists, because Calvinists right. say, I don't know if he's my Savior, but he is the Savior of the elect.
Right. Yeah, I don't know if he died for me, but I know he died for somebody.
Right. Right. Okay. All right. Now, how about Mr. B? Do you have a quote from Mr. B?
Yeah, Mr. B, he writes, "These statements of eternal security are given to assure those who have believed in Jesus Christ. They are not the object, but the result of believing the saving message."
Okay, now he's talking about the Gospel of John, right?
Right.
And he's saying, does the Gospel of John teach that a person needs to believe in everlasting life or eternal security to be saved? And his conclusion is no.
No.
For example, in John 3:16, the statement about will not perish but has everlasting life, those are for the believer, not for the unbeliever.
Right.
And the same thing, John 5:24, and the same thing with any of the statements, we'll never hunger, we'll never thirst, we'll never die, we'll never perish. Those are all for the believer.
Right. To just reassure those who have already believed, but a person doesn't need to know that they'll never perish. I mean, he kind of goes along the same lines in the next quote. Uh-huh. "The doctrine of eternal security is a wonderful and comforting assurance that those who have eternal life can never lose it. But to demand that an unsaved person grasp this in order to be saved is an unnecessary addition to the saving gospel."
And how does he come to that conclusion? I mean, in light of John 3:16, it seems central, or especially John 4:10. If you knew the gift of God, how could a person be born again not knowing the gift of God when Jesus says you need the gift of God? And Paul in Ephesians 2:8 and 9 says the same thing. Salvation is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. What does he say a person has to believe in? Is this the deity, death, and resurrection?
Yeah, he says, "A person who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior, who died for their sins and rose again, is adequate for salvation."
So again, Mike, wouldn't that be most people in Christianity?
Yes, you have to believe in Jesus Christ as their Savior, but I think what he means by Savior is not what the Bible means by Savior. You know, for him, a Savior can mean a Savior that provides a temporary, conditional, probationary salvation. And it also could be a Savior who saves someone else, but maybe not even me.
All three, Mr. A, Mr. B, and Mr. C, all believe in eternal security, right?
Right.
But they all say that's, what did you call it, an unnecessary addition?
Yeah.
That Mr. B called it an unnecessary addition?
An unnecessary addition to the saving gospel.
That's pretty strong.
Right.
What is it that is motivating Mr. A and Mr. B to say these things? I mean, I guess they don't discuss why they're motivated this way, do they?
I don't think so. My interactions with people, I think a lot of it is motivated by they have some loved one or some friend in the past that they're not sure they ever believed in Jesus for eternal life, but they do know that that person believed that Jesus was God, that Jesus died on the cross and rose again, and they want to see this person in the kingdom.
And they were wonderful people.
And they were wonderful people.
And so wonderful people ought to be in the kingdom, especially if they believe Jesus is God and he died and rose again.
Right.
All right, how about Mr. C? Do you have a quote from Mr. C?
Sure. "Yes, Jesus did promise us eternal life, but a guarantee of eternal life as the object of faith is absent. Jesus as guarantor of eternal life security is absent. The promise is never stated to be the object of our faith."
And he's talking about the whole New Testament or the Gospel of John?
The Gospel of John, yeah. He goes ahead and clarifies. "Apostle John does not present Jesus as the guarantor of eternal life, not in his gospel and not in his first epistle."
Wow, that seems pretty strong.
All right, I don't know how you reconcile with, you know, Jesus' conversation with Martha. Isn't that a guarantee? I mean, you know.
Right. In the New Testament, it's called the promise of life or the word of life. Sometimes it's called the message of life. It's the gift of God in John 4:10. This seems like a kind of a direct response to Zane Hodges, because Zane Hodges often referred to Jesus as the guarantor of everlasting life.
Right. Zane was the one that really emphasized, we have two non-negotiables in the saving message. You have to believe in Jesus of the New Testament for everlasting life.
And by the way, that's 1 Timothy 1:16. Paul says, I'm an example of those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So Mr. A, Mr. B, and Mr. C, they're all very well-intentioned, and they're all very loving people. But essentially, they think the saving tent is really big. It includes pretty much everybody in Christianity. I think they exclude the cults because they would say a defective Christology. Even though they, Mormons and Jehovah's Witnesses, believe in the deity of Christ, their view of the deity of Christ is flawed. Mm-hmm. So I think they exclude those, but everybody else in Christianity pretty much would be okay.
Yeah, I don't know, you know, what professing Christian group denies that Jesus died on the cross for sins and rose again and that Jesus is not God.
Wouldn't this mean then that if you have a cousin or a brother or a sister who doesn't believe in the security of the believer, but they do believe Jesus died and rose again, you really wouldn't be concerned about their eternal destiny. You just want to share with them about the promise of everlasting life so they could be a better serving Christian, so they could have more joy. But you wouldn't be worried about their eternal destiny because they're cool.
Right. That's correct.
Well, my challenge to each of you is pray about this issue, because this is a very, very important issue. This really is the heart of the issue. When we evangelize people, do we need to tell them about everlasting life or the equivalent, about the irrevocable salvation that Jesus gives, that we're part of his forever family, that we have a guaranteed place in his kingdom, or do we not? My challenge to each of you is, as you read the Gospel of John or the entire New Testament or the Old Testament as well, you're going to see this is what's guaranteed to anyone who believes in the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the bullseye of the saving message. Keep grace in focus.
Thank you guys for that great discussion. Do you like what you're learning on the show? Well, there's more where that came from. We would love for you to come visit us at our website. It's faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We've got all kinds of free resources on our site. One of which is really popular, is our free magazine. It comes out 6 times a year. It's full color and it's completely free. Subscribe on the website and it will show up in your mailbox hassle free. It's faithalone.org. Another reason to visit the site is to learn a little bit more about becoming a financial partner with Grace in Focus. All gifts are tax deductible and very much appreciated, because it's how we stay on the air. You ever have one of those questions that keeps you up at night? I know that I do sometimes. Well, if you've got a question, comment, or feedback, we want to hear from you. Send us a message at radio@faithalone.org. radio@faithalone.org. Tomorrow in the program, we're going to take some questions from listeners just like you. So join us for that. I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. And until next time, let's keep grace in focus.
The proceeding has been a listener-supported ministry from the Grace Evangelical Society.